a privilege for me to bring the word of God to us this morning. It's a privilege, and it's also somewhat of a burden, knowing that this is God's holy word, and that I am a mere man, and yet we know that it is the Spirit who teaches, and that His word is perfect and is useful in all things. Before we start, I want to just have out there, I want everyone to know what the point of this sermon is, the what I'm going to try to get across to us today. The point that I'll try to get across is that we need to know and we need to obey the revelation of Jesus Christ. My heart for us today is to have a burden for us to become familiar and to understand the contents of the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to convince us that knowing revelation is critical to living a victorious life in Jesus Christ. And above and beyond that goal, of course, I want to show us Jesus Christ. I want us, maybe a better way to say it, is I want us to see Jesus Christ in the scripture. And I want to call us to faith and obedience in Him. The passage that we're going to focus on tonight, this morning, I should say, is verse 1 of Revelation. Just that first verse. Before we start, though, I will read the first three verses of Revelation for us. And these, if you think of Revelation as a letter, the first three verses of Revelation are like the envelope that the letter is placed in. Just like when you go to your mailbox and you get your mail, you can tell a lot about what the letter is about by looking at the envelope. By the colors in the envelope, the size of the envelope, the weightiness of the envelope maybe. You can see who the letter's from, who it's to. You know, if it's not addressed to you, then you can just put it back in there or give it back to the postal service. In the same way, the first three verses of Revelation tell us who Revelation is from, who it's to, and it prepares us in our mind and in our hearts to understand the rest of the book. It sets our feet, it gets us in the ready position for the rest of the book. So with that, I'm going to read the first three verses, even though we're going to be just focusing on the first one, and then I'll pray, and then we will study this verse together. Revelation, once again, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Father, I humble myself before you, Lord, and openly acknowledge, Lord, that I am not worthy of these things, but to stand before your people, to open your word and to speak on your behalf. Father, I'm comforted because I know that this word is living. Lord, that this word is perfect and this word is eternal. Lord, I know that it is your spirit also that works in the hearts of believers. Lord, that is not my words that convince. It is not what I say that will change lives and bring to faith in Jesus Christ, Lord. But it is your spirit. Father, I'm also comforted that you work, Lord, through those who are weak, that you have chosen the foolish and things that are not to shame the wise. Lord, I'm comforted that I am all these things. So, Father, I ask that you would prepare our hearts, prepare our minds to listen to your word, to listen attentively, knowing that you preserved it, that you wrote it, and that you preserved it through the ages, Lord, for your church. Lord, that you even had Providence Bible Church on this Sunday morning in mind, Lord, when you spoke your word into being. So, Father, show us your word. Show us Jesus Christ, your Son. And leave us forever changed and transformed as we go from here. I ask and I pray that you would do this in the name of Jesus Christ and for your glory.
Amen.
The revelation of Jesus Christ. The title for this sermon is The Person and Purpose of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's look first at the person of the revelation of Jesus Christ.
How does this book start?
It starts in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Who owns this book? Who owns the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is Jesus Christ. That's what we see in verse 1. It's the revelation which God gave him. He is what we see in the from of this envelope, the from section of this envelope. But more than that, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ about? Or more specifically, who does revelation reveal? The person of this book, the person of revelation, is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the primary subject, and he is the primary topic of revelation. Even above telling us how the world will end, even above telling us about the final battle between Satan and God, revelation is about the Lamb. Revelation is designed to show us who Jesus Christ is. It gives us an exalted view of Jesus Christ, and often, actually, a unique view of Jesus Christ. Many verses in Revelation are not found in other sections of the New Testament or the Bible. Many pictures of Jesus Christ are not found in the other passages, in other Bible passages. Jesus Christ is who John saw in chapter 1, as our pastor read, the one who is like the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the one in chapters 2 and 3 who will instruct his churches, who will give instruction and teaching to the churches in Asia, starting with Ephesus and ending in Laodicea. And for the rest of the book, chapters 4 through chapters 22, Jesus Christ is the one who controls, and he is the one who will end the world. This book is about Jesus Christ. Specifically, I want to show us today, and I want to kind of go through many verses in Revelation. And I want to show us that Revelation specifically shows us that Jesus Christ, number one, that he is God. It shows us his deity. Number two, it shows us that he is the Savior. Number one, that he is God. Number two, that he is the Savior. And number three, that he is the conquering King. Who is the person of the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is Jesus Christ himself. God, the Savior, and the conquering King. Jesus Christ is God. That is to say, he is the eternal one, he is unchanging, and that he is infinitely above all creation. This is what the book of Revelation starts with, and it's what it ends with as well. Revelation 1, verse 11, from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. I am the Alpha and the Omega,
the first and the last. Revelation 1, verse 17. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. He towers above creation. He is the A to the Z. There is nothing beyond Jesus Christ. And it ends in the same way with Jesus Christ's own words, Revelation 22, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus Christ is none other than God, very God of very God. Not only this, but we know, and Revelation tells us, that He, being God, directs and controls the third person of the Godhead, that is the Holy Spirit. Revelation 3, verse 1, says that Jesus Christ has the seven spirits of God, and that's the seven spirits of God being the Holy Spirit, the perfect Holy Spirit. Revelation 5, 6 describes Jesus as the Lamb who has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Jesus Christ, being the second person of the Godhead, He directs and controls the Holy Spirit. How do we see that Jesus Christ is God in the book of Revelation? We see that He is the first and the last, the eternal, unchanging one, that He directs the Holy Spirit, and also that He is the Creator. Revelation 3:14 describes Jesus as the beginning of the creation of God. Not that He was the first to be created, but that He is the source of all creation. Everything that was made through Him. Revelation 22:16 tells us that Jesus is the light. He is the bright and morning star. And chapter 1:16 says that His countenance is like the sun shining in its strength. He is the radiant one, the full radiance of the glory of God. Church of Christ, know that our Savior is God, that He is the unchanging one. And it is best for us. What we must do is we must fix our hope on Him, the rock of the ages. Know that He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the A to Z. He has everything. Everything belongs to Him. And He created everything. So when we are in need, we need to go to Him, the one who owns the whole universe, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And this is our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Who does Revelation reveal? It reveals that Jesus is the King. And it reveals that He is the Savior. Revelation 1, verse 5. And this is a verse that should give much comfort to us. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ is the one, if you are a true believer today, He is the one who has loved you. He is the one who has washed you from your sins. And what substance did He use to cleanse you? What substance did He use to make you clean, make you righteous before God? He used the most precious substance in the whole universe, His own blood. This is your Savior, Jesus Christ, as revealed in this book. He is the crucified and risen Savior. Chapter 1, verse 18. The one who lives and was dead, and behold, He is alive forevermore. Incarnated, crucified, and risen. Revelation 5, 6. Jesus Christ is the Lamb. John sees him in heaven, and he describes him as the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb who was slain. And yet he is no longer slain, because he describes him as the Lamb who stands before God as though it had been slain. He is our crucified Savior who now lives and lives forevermore, standing before God. And Revelation 13:8 goes even beyond this to describe Jesus Christ as the one who was slain from the foundation of the world. He is the one worthy of all worship. Revelation 5:9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. 5:13. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. He is the Savior. He is the promised Messiah from the line of David. 5:5. Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. He is the promised Messiah, David's son, and David's Lord. He has the key of David, so that Jesus, having the key of David, opens and no one shuts. He shuts and no one opens. Revelation 3:7. And even beyond this, he has the keys of Hades and of death. 1:18. Not only is he our Savior, and not only has he ransomed us to God by justifying us, but he is the one who will glorify us. He is the one who will glorify his church and fully accomplish our full and final salvation for us. Revelation 19:7 says that the church is the wife of the Lamb, that the Lamb is to be married. He is the husband, and his wife is the church. And what will he do for his people? Revelation tells us that he will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. He will bring us to the New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem in which there will be no temple. Revelation 21 tells us that the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. This New Jerusalem will have no sun and no moon, for the glory of God will illuminate it, and the Lamb will be its light. In this New Jerusalem, there will be the throne of God and of the Lamb, and there will be a pure river of water of life flowing from this throne. Revelation 22 tells us that it will flow in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river, there will be a tree of life, which will bear 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. Jesus Christ will accomplish the full and final salvation of God for his church. He will bring them to the New Jerusalem. He will be their temple and their light. From his throne will flow the river of life, from which the tree of life will bear fruit for our healing. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his praise, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the one who ransomed us and who redeemed us. And He is worthy of all worship. We need to know and understand the revelation of Jesus Christ, because we need to continually remind ourselves that He is our shepherd. That He is our shepherd who saved us, who was slain for us, and who will lead us to living fountains of water. Why do we need to know this? We need to know this so that in trial, in every trial, in every temptation, we take refuge under His wing. We need to know that He is our husband. Right? This is what Revelation tells us, that Jesus Christ is the husband of the church. And we are betrothed to Him. Right? We have His engagement ring on us. That's the Holy Spirit. And that one day, we will be fully married to Him. We need to know Revelation so that we know that He is our husband, so that in this life, we remain faithful to Him. And that we are faithful to wait for Him and to keep ourselves pure, holy for our husband, Jesus Christ. He is the person of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in this book, we see that He is God and that He is the Savior. And thirdly, we also see that He is the conquering King. In His incarnation, when He was born of the Virgin in Bethlehem in a manger, He was clothed in humility. How does Isaiah 53 describe Him? Describes Him as one who had no outward beauty, right? So that we wouldn't be able to recognize Him. He's clothed in humility, as our pastor read to us in the call to worship. Or maybe it was in the communion. He made Himself nothing. Right? He humbled Himself, Philippians 2. But this is no more. Okay? He is no longer clothed in humility. When He comes, as Revelation revealed, He comes in power. Right? 2 Peter actually says that He comes with flaming fire and with mighty angels. And He comes with vengeance. This is what we see in Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. Did you catch that? He is coming with clouds, with power, to avenge Himself and His church. And the response of the unbelieving peoples will be mourning. Revelation chapter 1 continues to describe in this way. Verse 14. He has eyes. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet were like brass, as if refined in a furnace. And this is so that He can tread the wine press of the wrath of God. His feet were like brass, His voice as the sound of many waters. He had in His right hand 7 stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp, 2-edged sword. This is our God and Savior, as revealed in this book, Jesus Christ. He is no longer the one who will not bruise a weak reed. He is no longer the one who will not put out a smoldering wick. He is the one with eyes like a flame of fire. Out of His mouth comes a 2-edged sword. He comes with great wrath. And His enemies will respond in this way. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. They will say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Jesus Christ is the one in Revelation 14, verse 14, who sits on a white cloud. He is the one who is like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. He is the exalted one with a sickle. He will reap the harvest of God. He will separate the wheat from the tares, the goat from the sheep, and he will judge the world. Revelation also makes it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ will be victorious. Right? If you want a summary of of this book, I can give it to you in three words. The Lamb wins. Right? This is what Revelation is about. And this is our hope and our great comfort. This is the rock on which we stand. We see this in chapter 17, verse 14. It talks about the great battle between Satan and his forces and God and his forces in that last day. These, talking about Satan and his forces, they will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. In chapter 19, we get even more detail of this last battle. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. This is Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to tremble before this God and this King. And I want to warn you, if you are not a true believer, if you have not repented of your sins and placed your trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, I say this by the authority of the Bible, he will destroy you. You cannot prevail against him. He is coming on a white horse with many crowns. He is ready at this moment to end the world and to bring the whole of creation into subjection. That is to say, he is ready to bring the world into obedience to him. His robe is dipped in blood. He has feet of bronze, ready to tread the fierceness of the wrath of the winepress of God. Out of his mouth goes a sharp, double-edged sword. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And not only that, but finally, and we need to know this, he is the final, ultimate, and only judge. Revelation 20, verse 15, simply says, and anyone not found written in the book of life, that is the book of life of the Lamb, was cast into the lake of fire. He is the final judge. He will kill all unbelievers. They will be resurrected. And he is the one also who will judge the whole world. He will judge them simply, those who are true believers, who are written in his book of life, will go to heaven, and those who are not will be cast into the lake of fire, the eternal lake of fire. This is your comfort if you are in him. This is your peace And this is your assurance that your Savior will win. And also, this is our source of boldness. We need to know the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to know and understand this book because we need to know who is behind us, right? And who is for us, as the Great Commission says, all authority has been given unto me. Therefore go, for lo and behold, I am with you always. We need to know this book because we need to know, we need to have imprinted on our heart that Jesus Christ is the Savior and the conquering King, that He will overcome and no one can overcome Him. He is God, He is the Savior, and He is the conquering King. This is who the revelation of Jesus Christ is about. This is the person that it reveals, that it discloses, that it unveils. Jesus Christ, God, King, and Savior. He is the person of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Looking back at our verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. We've seen who the person of the revelation is, and now I want us to see what the purpose of the revelation is. We've seen what revelation is about, who revelation is about. I want us to see why it was written. For what purpose do we have this book preserved through the centuries for us now? What does Revelation 1:1 say? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show. That is to say, the purpose of revelation is communication. The purpose is communication, not confusion. The word show is a very simple Greek word. If you look it up in a concordance or a Greek dictionary, you'll find out that it means to show. That is to say that it means to expose to the eyes. That's a complicated way of saying it. To explain, to inform, to reveal. It's used many times in the New Testament. I want to just show us two cross-references where the same Greek word is used. Matthew 16:21 talks about Jesus explaining to his disciples, once again, that he's going to die and that he's going to rise again in 3 days. This is what it says. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. In the same way, John 20:20 uses this word as well. Speaking of Jesus after he has risen, he's trying to show something to them. John 20:20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad, and they saw the Lord. The purpose of revelation is to communicate something to us, not to confuse us. The purpose of revelation is clear. It is able to be understood. Jesus Christ, the one who created us, who created the ear, who created our minds, is able to communicate his word clearly to us. And he did so. That's why he wrote this book. The purpose of revelation is communication. And what this applies is that Jesus expects his church, those who are his true believers, to understand what he has written. Okay? The purpose was to show us, and this means that he expects us to understand. And I believe I'm not adding my words to the text. This is what we this is the straightforward understanding of this text. Jesus expects us to understand. Right? This is what we see throughout Revelation. Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 2:11 repeats it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 2:17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you, Church of God, do you have an ear? Has Jesus given you a spiritual, has Jesus given you spiritual ears to hear and understand? Then hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It is repeated 7 times to each of the churches, of the direct recipient churches in that day. And it applies to us as well. We also, I can also show you that Jesus expects us to understand because he expects us to obey. Okay? He expects us to obey his instruction in this book, which means that we have to understand, right? Because we can't do what we don't understand. Right? If we don't understand the instruction, we can't obey it. At the very beginning of Revelation, verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The one who is blessed is the one who keeps the things written in Revelation. Right? Jesus exhorts us to obey. He expects us to obey. That's why we know that he expects us to understand. Revelation 22, verse 7, the very last chapter. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The blessing, once again, is to those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Jesus expects us to understand this book because, and we know that because he expects us to obey. And yet I know that in our hearts, and I know that some will say that we are not able to understand. Maybe the message is too confusing, the analogies are too deep, and the visions are too magnificent. But this is not a valid excuse. You who think that you are not able to understand, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, let me ask you something. Has he not given you the Holy Spirit? Was it not the washing and regeneration, and the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit that saved you, as Titus 3:5 says? Were you not born of water and the Spirit, as John 3 tells us? Romans 8:13 says that we live by the Spirit. If you are saved by the Spirit, if you continue to live by the Spirit, how is it that you are not able to understand what the Spirit, which is in you, is saying to you, what the Spirit says to the churches? Maybe we wouldn't be able to understand if we still had hearts of stone. If we still had unfeeling hearts of stone, we would not be able to understand, but we have been given hearts of flesh, Ezekiel 36. Maybe if we were still futile in our thoughts, as Romans 1 tells us, as Romans 1 describes unbelievers, we wouldn't be able to understand. But what does 1 Corinthians 2 say? We have been given the mind of Christ. In Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 1 tells us, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And this includes Ephesians 1:9, knowing the mystery of his will. This is the spiritual blessing that he has given his church, every believer. Knowing the mystery of his will, verse 10, the dispensation of the fullness of the times. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing so that we can understand. He has given you the ability to understand even the revelation of Jesus Christ, this book. And we are without we have no valid excuse to not understand. This book is vital to live victorious in Jesus Christ, to overcome every trial, every temptation, to be faithful to Him, because we need to see the person of Jesus Christ, right? We need to see that He is God. We need to remember that He is Savior, that He is the conquering King. And we need to know and to understand this book because it was clearly written to us, clearly communicated to us, and He expects us to know and to understand what is written here. So why do we have such trouble understanding? Why do we have such trouble understanding? I have to admit, and it is definitely true, that beyond the shadow of doubt, Revelation is the most controversial book of the Bible. It is the most misunderstood, the most misinterpreted, the most misused, and the most abused book of the Bible, without a doubt. And that by Christians as well. I'm not talking outside the church, in the church. But the problem is not that the Word of God is not clear. The problem is not that we can't understand. The problem is the hardness of our hearts. I want us to think about Jesus' disciples while they were still with the Lord, before He was crucified and then risen. I want us to remember that they were with Jesus Christ, personally with Jesus Christ, 24/7 for 3 years. Lived with Him, slept with Him, ate with Him, spent the whole time with Him. They were never separated, right? Jesus personally taught them that He had to be crucified and that He was going to rise again. And this wasn't like one day that He taught them. This was something He continually pointed them to. And yet with all this teaching from a perfect teacher, they were really surprised when He was crucified. They were not ready for His crucifixion. It took them completely by surprise. And if that wasn't bad enough, the resurrection took them even more by surprise. Because when Mary came to them, when the women came to them and told them that they had seen the risen Savior, they didn't believe them. Right? And doubting Thomas, when everyone else had seen Him, he said, I have to physically inspect His wounds before I believe. And so listen how Jesus characterized two of them on the Emmaus Road. Look at Jesus' analysis of why they did not understand, why they didn't believe. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. What was the problem? They were slow of heart to believe. The problem was not that it was too mysterious to know. The problem is that their hearts were too hard. And how did He solve that problem? Well, He preached basically the whole Old Testament to them, beginning from Moses and throughout all the prophets. And then they finally understood God's plan of redemption. In the same way, if we don't understand, it's because we are either lovers of the world, we are either ensnared in sin. It's either because we're too foolish or slow of heart to believe, or because we haven't diligently searched and studied the Scriptures to understand God's full plan of redemption. The purpose of this book is to show. It is to show we are able to see, we are expected to see. And look again and see who Jesus wants to show this to. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show, who is this addressed to? Who is in the two claws of this envelope? To show His servants. This book is to show His servants. It's not written for the world. It's not written for unbelievers. This book has Providence Bible Church's name stamped all over it. It is written for His servants, for His saints. The purpose of this book is not evangelism. Okay? The purpose of this book is edification of the church. Okay? It's not to get the sinner to repent. is to bring repentance in the life of the Christian. And this should only deepen our need and our urgency to know and understand the revelation of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Greek word for servants is doulos, right? And the correct and the more accurate translation is slave, right? So know that you are the slave of Jesus Christ if you are a true Christian. The reason why it's not translated that way is because of our history as a nation of slavery, the American and British slave trade. That's one of the primary reasons. The Bible often is this word is often translated servant instead of slave. But the accurate translation is slave. We are the property of Jesus Christ. We're owned by Him. We're fully subject to His will. Jesus Christ has the full and complete rights to your life. That means if He writes you a book, He preserves it through the centuries, and He gives you the Holy Spirit to understand it, He expects you to know it. That means that knowing and understanding this book is not a hobby. It's not a matter of leisure. It's not a pastime. It's a matter of necessity. It's a duty as a faithful slave of Christ. We need to read this book not just to enrich ourselves, not just to add to our knowledge. Those are secondary. They're not the highest priority. We need to know the revelation of Jesus Christ because we need to be faithful, because we need to be obedient. Revelation is literally Master Jesus' final instructions to His slaves before His return. It is literally Master Jesus' final instructions to His slaves before His return. Remember the parables in the gospel where there's a master, he goes away, and he has some servants taking care of his property. The faithful and wise servant is the one who's found carrying out his master's orders. Or maybe he gives them talents, 2, 5, or 10, and the faithful servants are the ones who invest these talents and yield a return on them. This isn't just a story. This is what's going on right here, right now. Jesus Christ has come once. He has completed, He has justified us. And then He has returned to the Father. And He will be coming back again. And He has given us a work to do, instructions to obey and to be faithful to. His final instruction is the book of Revelation. We need to know, we need to obey it, and we cannot be faithful to Him apart from doing so. The purpose of the revelation of Jesus Christ is to show His servants, to show them what? And I'll end with this. Things which must shortly take place. Revelation, you can't put this off. Okay, this is not for when you become more mature, when you have more time. We must make revelation an urgent number one priority because it informs us of what is imminent. It's the things in this book are imminent. Things which must shortly, things which must quickly, without delay, take place. And if it was imminent to the original recipients of this book, back then, roughly 2,000 years ago, how much more so now? And I do not want us to fall into the trap to think that it was completely fulfilled roughly 2,000 years ago, or that today it is completely fulfilled. It is not fulfilled. It remains imminent to us. We are not in the new heaven and the new earth. Death and Hades have not been thrown into the lake of fire. Sin has not been abolished. There still remains before us the final battle of Satan and the world against God. And there still awaits before us the final judgment of sinners and the righteous. There still remains before us future Christ's evaluation of believers, right? Where every work of ours will be tested by fire. These things are future, but they're not far off in the future. They are future imminent. We need to prepare for them today. We need to prepare for them now. Okay? Remember that God's not slow, right? He's merciful. That's what 2 Peter 3 tells us. Nothing is too hard for him. It's not hard for him to end the world. It's only that ending the world would be too hard for us, right? Especially before we came to salvation in him. Do not think that the Lord is slow regarding his promise. He is simply merciful. And be warned, Christian, the second coming is unheralded. Okay? It's unheralded. That means it comes without warning. It comes as a surprise. When Jesus came the first time, it was heralded. John the Baptist was sent before him to make the way straight before him. Right? He was the warning, but not so when he comes again. Revelation 22:7 and verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. This is the same thing that happened in Noah's day. Because in this same thing that happened in Noah's day, in his day they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. One day we'll be going on, life as usual. The next day, he will be here. And it will be too late to be faithful to him. We must be those who are prepared for his return. And we can start doing this by reading, understanding, and obeying the revelation of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have been so gracious to us. Lord, as we have been reminded throughout this, Lord, that you are the one, Lord, who sent your Son. Lord, he was the Lamb of God who was prepared from the foundation of the world. This book of Revelation even tells us that he was slain from the foundation of the world. You sacrificed him, you spilled his blood and broke his body, Lord, for our sake. Lord, to give us, Lord, a new covenant as we remembered this morning as we took communion. Father, I thank you that as gracious as you have been to us in the past, Lord, you will be much, there is much more grace and mercy and love from you for us in our future. You will continue to sanctify us. And we know that in that last day, which approaches quickly, Lord, you will fully glorify us. We will see you face to face. Lord, you will be our light. Lord, you will be our life. We will see you face to face, and your name will be written on our foreheads. Father, we thank you that while that day, while you delay, Lord, you have given us your word in this book, in the entire Bible, and especially in the book of Revelation, to show us what we are to do, to give us strength and courage as we face persecution, as we face trial, whether it be in the workplace or at home, with friends or with family. Lord, that you give us strength by showing us your Lamb, Jesus Christ. Lord, by showing us that he is God. Lord, that by reminding us of how he has saved us and how he will completely save us, by reminding us that he will be victorious. So Father, quicken our hearts. Transform us. And give us an urgency, Lord, to run to this book, to understand it, to pore over it day after day. Or we may not understand the first time we read it, or the second time, Lord, but to ask of you, to ask of our brothers and sisters to help us so we might understand the things that are written in the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we might be obedient to them, that we might be strengthened to them, and that we might live victoriously in Jesus Christ because of them. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and we ask them so that you, God, our Father, might be glorified, and we might bear fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.